All right. Well, thank you for being here this evening. I'm going to ask you to find Colossians with me tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. I was telling the praise team that I made the choice to preach the first message tonight and preach the second message this morning in hopes that I wouldn't be so tired tonight when I preached the second message. And some people got that. I don't think any of you just did either, but anyway, that was my really wasn't my thought process, but that was the joke that I was telling the praise team. But we want to talk tonight about a passion for people. And I want us to think about that word passion. And does it describe you? I think I can see that in a lot of people's life. I appreciate the passion that the young adults had up here leading. You know, I see it in their eyes. And we're going to be seeing Rebecca go here in a little bit, and we're going to miss her. But there'll be others that will take her place, and we got dibs on her when she's got finished with school. We want to see her back here. We'd love to see that. But passion, does that describe you? You know, there's such a fervor in life for it to describe our love life as well. And when you think about it, does it describe the way you feel about your kids? Are you passionate about your children? Does it describe the way that you feel about your favorite sports team? At times it does describe me when the Reds are on the winning streak and they won today, so I'm sort of passionate about them. But when they're losing, I'm not so passionate about them. Does it describe you about your rec time, recreational time? When people talk to me about certain things, Matt will notice that my eyes will light up when I talk about some of the things that I like to do outside the confines of this church. Does it describe your approach to life? And really, when we get down to it, does it describe your walk with Christ? Are you passionate about that? Because I said all these things to say this. Passion is just something that can be described as enthusiasm that's displayed for a person or someone or something, okay? And here's what I know about myself. And I want to see if you're going to be honest tonight and identify with what I'm going to say about myself. I find myself passionate about the things that God gives and not so passionate about my relationship with Him. It's about His stuff. It's not about Him. Now, that can describe me at times. Does that describe you at times? Are you passionate about your children? Well, they're a gift from God. Are you passionate about your rec time? Well, God gives you that time to reinvigorate yourself, to regenerate yourself. Are you passionate about your job? Well, you should be. But does it come back to Christ? So today, we started this series this morning on the passion because of the truth. And I think when we get the truth in our life, it should make us passionate. If there's anything that we ought to be passionate about, we ought to just simply be passionate about the truth. And the truth is, sometimes we're not so passionate about the truth, are we? You know, Christ said this. He said, if the truth, you know, the truth shall set you free, you are free indeed. And we forget about that. So we're going to camp here in this book of Colossians for quite some time until I at least leave for my sabbatical, and then maybe when I get back from my sabbatical as well. But Paul was a passionate person. Paul was a passionate person before the gospel of Jesus Christ came into his life. And he changed, and I talked about this morning, by answering two of life's most important questions. There are questions that you and I need to settle on. The first one, we find both these questions in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 6. I won't reread those verses to you, but you remember them. Who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? I came across a story about Larry King, and I'm no Larry King fan, but he was asked about if you could talk and interview the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you ask him? And here's what was Larry King's response. Are you who you say you are? And I believe if he honestly asked that question, Jesus will honestly answer that question. He did in Paul's life. Paul settled that question with the realization that Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven are one. When we go through these scriptures today, you're going to see God. Paul says, give thanks to God and to Lord Jesus Christ. He always pairing those together, you know. You can't get around. If you know the Father, you're going to know the Son. If you know the Son, you're going to know the Father. The next question, what would you have me do? He spent the rest of his life, just like I said this morning, going about figuring out what God would have him to do. It was about God, and it wasn't about the stuff that God gives. Paul would write in Romans 12:1, he said, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable with God asking you to present yourself totally to him. Now, in this series, we're going to look in verses 15 through 20, where it talks about Christ, the sustainer, the visible of the invisible. And either Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ made this all, and we give him all that he is due, and that is everything that we are, everything that we ever will be, everything that we ever would hope to be, we give to him. And if he's not that, if he is the imposter, then this is the best it is. We don't owe him a thing. Paul's life was not based on the stuff of God. Now, again, I would ask each and every one of us, is your life based on the stuff that God gives? Believe me, there is a cottage industry out there where churches and pastors and denominational leaders make it all about what you can get from God. And it's silliness. We're to present ourselves. Paul said this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned to whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So, passion. So I want us to look at verses 1 through 14 tonight in that first chapter. We're going to read all those verses. And I want to show you how Paul talks about us being passionate for people. Now look what he says here. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That's what we talked about this morning. And Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all saints, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, it also is as it is has also in the world, and bring forth fruit as it is also among you, since this day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You also heard from Epaphras, our dear fellow saint, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since that day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and his wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and has delivered us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of his dear Son, or his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through his blood for forgiveness of sin. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word this evening. There are three things I want us to unpackage from what we've just read. That was a lot to read, but there's three things I think that we, careful here, we can see Paul was all about. He was passionate about. He had a passion for people. And the first one would demonstrate that he was a people person. So if you want to keep track tonight of what our major points are, go ahead and write that down somewhere. Paul was a people person. I love the way that he begins this letter. He just starts off by telling the people that he is writing them. He's writing them because he's in God's will. Let me be clear about it. It's God's will that we are persons. We are to love the brethren. You know, the Christian life is a life that is not going to be lived in a vacuum. We need one another. Now, I've been sharing with the church from the start of this new year back in January that for us to move ahead, we've got to get better at things. And I honestly believe that as a church family, we have gotten better at things. One of the things that we've gotten better at is working in the grace. I don't know, you may not be able to see what I see on Sunday morning, but when I stand up here and look across the congregation and I see people that we have not met before, that we are welcoming and grateful that they're here at this fellowship, it says to me that this church has a lot of people that are people, you know. The Christian life is not lived in a vacuum, and his church requires cooperation between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you were involved with Vacation Bible School. You may remember that. That was a big event. And one of the remarks back from Vacation Bible School were all the new people that were involved. And let me be frank about it. It really lightened the workload for everybody here. Because not only did we have the standard bearers that were out there doing what they always do, but we had this new influx of people doing some great things. Paul loved people, and before he loved people, he had this passion that wasn't so people-oriented. He was on the road to Damascus, and we've read the story in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 5 and 6, where God struck him down and spoke to him and said, listen, Paul, here it's me. Don't do what you're doing anymore. I got some things for you I want you to do. And so after God saves him, it changes him. Now let me just stop right there. If God has saved you, he is working in your life to have you to become more people-oriented. Now, I have no doubt about that. We all need to learn to get along. We all need to learn how to work together. Now, sometimes we have to take and separate some folks and put them in one area and another area, and then that's fine. We understand those kind of things. But overall, as a church family, we need to realize that we are called to love one another and we're called to work together. God called these people saints and faithful brethren. That's what God called them, and that's what Paul wrote down. And he understood that after they had accepted Christ, they were on the same level playing field as him. They were sons and daughters of God, just like him. The gospel never separates those in Christ. We have a tendency to do that. We should not do that. The gospel never separates, and a saint is simply a sinner that is just saved by God's grace. Now, here's the important thing for the saints of God here at North Fairfield. One of the main things that should be noted of us as Christians is hospitality. I have no qualms of saying that. Hospitality. You know, pastors and preachers like to talk. And, you know, I've been pastoring now for, going on, it'll be 11 years coming up, starting the 11th year next February. And it always surprises me the arrogancy that I occasionally see in the pastorate. You know, guys saying, well, I don't need them, or, you know, if it wasn't for people, you know, the ministry would be a great place to work, you know. Here's what I know. If you don't have people, you don't have a ministry, okay? And what I figured out about myself a few years back is this. I'm not perfect. I've got personality flaws. I've got issues. And, you know, I have my problems. And so for me to accept someone else that has some inconsistencies in their life or some problems in their life, it's really not a problem for me because I have to have people accept me. For them to accept me, I'm going to accept them. Hopefully, if I accept them, they're going to accept me. You know, it's something that just needs to be done. If we took and counted all the times in Paul's epistles where he said greet, it's like 10 times. He says greet. And so from his position as an apostle, as a missionary, as a church planner, as an evangelist, as a teacher, as Jeff read this morning in Philippians, where he said, listen, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody had anything to boast about, it was me. I had all these things going for me. People admired me. I had different things, different irons in the fire. Yet he still says here that he enjoys meeting people. He enjoys greeting them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Paul was thankful for each and every person that was brought to his attention. See, I think someone that is in the ministry, and we can extend this even to different levels of the church, someone is a pastor and they're not a people person, that's sort of like a frog without legs, back legs. All he's going to do is just be scooting his rump along. He's not going to get anywhere. There's going to be a lot of friction, a lot of problems, a lot of bleeding, that kind of stuff going on. It ain't going to be pretty. So to be in the ministry, you know, from the pastor and elders to everybody else in here, there needs to be men and women that are people persons. You know, in an era when most of us feel that our time's scarce, and it is, we all have time constraints on us. You know, I know some of you work in 50, 60 hours a week. You're on call. Some of you work in swing shifts. You know, I hated that second and third shift stuff. It almost killed me at Kroger's. It really did. I couldn't stand it. The moment I could get to a place where I could get a regular shift, man, I did that. I couldn't swing it. It was like destroyed me. We're in this fast-food culture, but a wise Benedictine monk observed this. You have to remind yourself that some things cannot be done quickly. Hospitality is one of them. So here, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm sure I'm preaching to people tonight. But listen, always remember, when you see somebody come in that door that you don't know, you go out of your way to say hello to them. Never let it be said that North Fairfield Baptist Church does not welcome its guest. You know? Now, we don't want to over inundate. If, like, you've seen 12 people go up and say hello to them, don't, you know, it can be overdone. I don't like steak overdone when I occasionally eat it once or twice a month. And nobody wants to be overdone with things. But just have your ears tuned up, your eyes open. Somebody comes in, make sure you welcome them. Beyond the greeters. We've got professional greeters out there. Linda's got them all round up. Everybody else in here needs to be a greeter as well. And you don't have to be on the official roster to be a greeter, okay? Now, here's the next thing that I notice about all this and this whole idea that we're fleshing out right this moment. There's a family closeness here. You know, there's just something very unique about being a Christian, being about part of God's family. Now, if you go back up to verse 2, Paul says, Timothy, my brother. Well, he's calling Timothy his equal, and really he was Timothy's mentor. And Timothy was this half Greek, half Jew. You know, if anything, Paul could have looked down on him because of his full-blooded Jewish being that he was. But Paul chose not to do that. He says, my brother. Now, let me ask you, where in the world can you find a family like that? You can't. You cannot. The world tries to mimic with clubs. Have you ever belonged to a club? Well, most of us have. I belonged to a club a little bit ago, and every time I would go over there, which was once or twice a year, people weren't so nice to me. So I found another club to go to, all right, where they're nice to me. Actually act like I'm breathing, I'm a value, and, you know, by me paying $100, it meant something for me to join out there. People don't want to go where they're not felt welcome, by the way. What about some of the other things out there in the world that try to mimic that? We talked about clubs, we talked about different fraternities. All these things are out there, but none of those things ever compare to the fellowship of God's people. You know, I watch it every Sunday morning. I watch it as I walk out. I think I'm going to greet about 400 people walking out that door. I wind up looking in here, and there's little groups of people together, 10, 12 of them sometimes. They're shaking hands. They're talking about this and that. They're just fellowshipping going on. They're brothers and sisters, and it's a blessed thing. Now, you can't find that anywhere else, my friend. You may find things that remotely resemble it, but there's nothing that even really compares to what it means to know that you have a brother, you have a sister in Christ, and that their care for you is supernatural in nature because it is given by God. Romans 10:12 says, "There is therefore no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who calls upon his name." So it's, again, that even playing field. Tony Campello tells a true story of a Jewish boy who suffered under the Nazi war, World War II stuff, okay? He was living in a small Polish village when he and all the other Jews of that vicinity were rounded up by the Nazi SS troops, and they were sentenced to death. The boy joined his neighbors in digging a shallow ditch for their grave. Then, facing a fire squad with his parents, they sprayed machine gun fire all over, and bodies fell in the ditch. And the Nazis covered the crumbled bodies. Well, what happened was this little boy, he was covered with blood, but he was never struck with a bullet. So he fell in the ditch on top of his parents, and they covered him with blood, covered him with dirt. Well, they didn't dig the, they didn't make the grave so deep, they didn't cover the grave so well, so there was enough air that was able to get into this little guy, and he was able to survive. So he laid there for several hours, and when darkness fell, he clawed his way out of the grave. He had blood all over him, dirt all over him, caked on his little body, and he made his way to the nearest home. At that home, he begged for help. The family there, recognizing him as one of the Jewish boys marked for death, turned him away. And at the next house he went to try to find help, he figured this. Something came over him. He had never thought to say this, and for a Jewish boy it was very strange. So the next family that he came to, he knocked timidly on the door. The mother came to the door, and he said this, "Don't you recognize me? I'm Jesus. I'm the one you say that you love." And after a poignant pause, the woman who stood in the doorway swept him into her arms, kissed him, and from that day on, the members of that family cared for that boy as though he was one of their own. Now, that's a powerful story. So you think about everybody that comes in this door. You think that they are the embodiment in some way, shape, or form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the next thing. If you want to write down point two, I believe to be a people person, you got to be a praying person. You know, it just makes sense to me. Here's what Paul laid out in his ministry. If you love people, then you're going to be praying for them. It's hard not to love somebody if you're praying for them. Unless you're praying like they get, you know, the dropsy, or, you know, you're wanting a hex put upon them or something like that, which that's another message in itself. This shoots down the whole idea if the ministry would be so much a better place if there just wasn't people there. Paul never stopped praying for people. And let me tell you, most of you know that I'm a praying person. When someone comes up to me and says, "Hey, I got this going on, got that going on," I will stop at that moment and usually pray with them if it's something especially of great concern. There's no reason, by the way, that you all can't do that as well. A couple years back at the YMCA, I was up there at probably 5 o'clock in the morning, and one of my buddies told me he had this going on. I just prayed with him. And then a couple weeks later, I noticed these guys that belonged to another fellowship, good Christian men, but they stopped out in the thing. They didn't, in the little vestibule area, they didn't make a big show about it, but they just bowed their head and they prayed before they left the Y. They were praying for a friend of theirs that had cancer, very bad stages of cancer, and they were praying for that guy. And there's no reason. Listen, if we're going to be people persons, we need to be praying persons. And Paul never stopped praying. Probably the only person that prayed, in fact, it's not probably, that's true. The only person that prayed more than Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if Paul prayed, Jesus prayed, this ought to speak volumes to all, every one of us to improve our prayer life. If the Son of Man needed to pray and the Apostle Paul needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And so typically at the Wilson household, Brenda and I, every morning we have prayer together. Sometimes they're longer than others, but we do have prayer together about some of the events that we'll be facing that day, some of the concerns that we know immediately that are going on that day, but we do pray together. We pray often for specific people within the congregation. That means when I run into somebody and I'm telling them that I'm praying for them, that's not a bunch of baloney. There's some truth to that. In fact, there's a whole lot of truth to that. Paul wrote these words while he was arrested in Rome in a Proconian prison. That's a hole in the ground off the forum. As they would walk up to the forum to have their sentences or to be tried and eventually for a lot of them to be crucified, this was just a hole in the ground that Paul was in. And yet he's saying he's praying for people. And when he was writing these words, I mean, he was in the best of circumstances. And he still lifted up people to God. Now, Paul's prayer didn't stop with the people that he knew. It went beyond people that he didn't know. Have you ever prayed for somebody you didn't know? Let me give you a name to write down for a lady for you all to pray for. Pray for Donna Dumford. Pray for her. One of our members was with her this morning, and she's probably have long for this world. She has pancreatic cancer. And she was asked by one of her members, Sherry Flaker, to come sit with her. And she did. And God bless you, Sherry, for doing that. You know? Pray for her. Now, I'm assuming there's very few of you who've met her, but she needs our prayers. She knows where she's going, but she leaves behind a daughter, a couple grandkids. She'll leave behind a husband. It's not a good situation, folks. So pray for her. Pray for somebody. Pray for anybody that needs prayer, even if you don't know them. Now, let me give you a little model here of prayer, okay? Here it is. First of all, prayer has to have faith in Christ. There's a lot of people out there praying, but it's not faith in Christ. It's about, you know, it's the genie wish list that they want filled for the day or for the week or for the year, that kind of thing. The Christian message revolves around certain great truths, and one of the great truths is there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We make no apologies for that because that's what the Bible declares. Verse 4 tells us the way that these people were saved is the same way that you and I say are saved. If anybody else is going to be saved, it's the same way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So the truth is the truth, no matter how stringent or how organized or how persistent the denial is. You know, that's what's happened in America, by the way, with a lot of things that are going on today that we would have never dreamed that would have happened in our lifetime. It's just been the stringent, persistent, organized denial of what's right. That's why now we're facing this whole thing with gay marriage, which is absolutely an oxymoron. It's not marriage. Now, no matter how they want to define it, it is not marriage. But they still want to define it as such. They still say, you're a bigot if you think otherwise. You look down upon. You're talked down upon. You're made to look like an idiot. But the reality is, it is not marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And you can't paint any other picture. Now, they want to call it honeymooning together, or they want to call it shacking up together, or whatever they want to call it. Call it that, but don't call it what God has ordained. And no matter how the persistent the denial is that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, my goodness, may we never give up on that. There's people who say there's a myriad of ways out there, and it's all a bunch of hookey. It's no good. It'll never save a flea. Why is that? Because faith in the wrong thing, faith in the wrong person, will get you absolutely nowhere. See, faith in the wrong person or the wrong thing, by the way, is worse than no faith at all. It really is. Someone says, how do you have faith in someone you've never seen? I mean, as Christians, we believe in someone we've never seen. We pray to someone that we physically can't talk to. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you something. We have faith all the time. I spoke a little bit about it this morning. We have faith all day long, and we don't even realize it. Some of you do online banking. That takes a lot of faith, by the way, if you trust all that stuff. I do. I hope I don't get burned on it. Online banking, bill paying. I can move money from one here place here over to there. That's pretty neat when you think about it. You know, I have faith in that to some degree. My car, approaching 170,000 miles on my Acura. It just runs just like the day I bought it at 80,000 miles. But you know what? It's got a battery in it. I never looked at the battery coming over here tonight. I just got in the car, turned the key, and the battery worked. I hardly ever look at the battery in my car, but it starts the car, so I'm having faith in my battery. I take about two different medications now for what ails me, okay? It's just something I do. I don't know what's in that pill. I know what it says that's on that pill, but I don't know. I don't know what exactly is in there. I'm certainly not a chemist, nor do I have the chemical means to evaluate that it chemically is what it says that it is. What about using your cell phone? I've never seen my cell phone send out signals, but it is sending out signals. Actually, the tower is talking to it, and it's talking back to the tower. That's how the whole cell thing works. What about the bridges you drive over? Aren't you putting faith in that engineer that designed those engineers? By the way, they need to replace the Bryn Sprints Bridge. There's a nasty wreck on there yesterday, I believe it was. Nasty. It's just a shame that we can build bridges 3,000 miles away and we can't build one here in America and not expect people to pay for it every time they drive over it. The fact is, we demonstrate faith in many different things. We just don't think of it in those terms. Now, let me give it to you simplified. Think about this. What would happen if those things that I just named you no longer had faith in? You know how long I had faith in your battery? No longer had faith in your online banking? No longer had faith that the engineer really over-designed what he designed, that it might support you and the myriad of other traffic that goes across it? Wouldn't life be pretty rotten when you get down to it? We'd be paralyzed with fear. Really, when we think about it in those terms are true. We're not going to get paralyzed with fear. Follow me here. There's nothing mysterious or magical about faith in Christ. Faith in Him is a faith that saves, and for the simple reason is this. He is the Savior. So Jesus Christ says, I'm Savior. If you believe that He is Savior, you're putting your faith and trust in Him, then, my dear friend, He will save you. And when you pray with a saving faith, because that's the only prayer that God will hear. Now, here's another thing about prayer. Love for everybody. There needs to be love for everybody. Our prayer life should reflect a love for people. After all, Jesus loved people. The Apostle Paul loved people. I remember a few years back when I was at the Kroger Company, and there was this guy who got saved. He was an older gentleman. And there was a lot of guys that were really mean guys there. And I remember the older gentleman that got saved. He said, I knew that I was a Christian when I loved old so-and-so. Because this guy that he named was the most unlovable, nastiest person in the world. And he wanted to be that guy. That's the guy that he wanted to be. He didn't want to have friends. He wanted to be feared. He wanted to be hated. And, you know, he just wanted to be a dread. So, listen, love for everyone. And also, hope needs to be in prayer. When we pray, we hope for what's ahead. Now, I want to look back just for a minute before we expound upon hope and think about the order that I've named here in prayer. You need to get this order down. First of all is faith. Faith in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the content of our prayer. Second is love. That needs to be the character of our prayer. in our prayer, there should be love for brethren. Listen, if you're praying for somebody's head to explode just because you don't like them, that's not a good prayer, friend, okay? In fact, you got some serious issues there. And now hope has to do with the consummation of our prayer. We're praying for things that are not yet. We tend to discount hope, and when a person is asked, ask us, are you saved? Don't ever say to them, well, I hope so. I think I am. Listen, we have a no-so salvation. We know so. We have a once-and-for-all salvation. Christ died once and for all. And then that way we can be passionate about what we have. Okay? Now, the final thing in closing out tonight, Paul was a praising person. Let me show you something here. He had a deep desire for the gospel message to go global. I'm so grateful at this church. You know, we do cooperative program stuff. We do mission stuff a few months or a few weeks. Actually, we're going to be going to Haiti. And then we're evaluating some stuff up in Canada that we may be involved with next year. You know, we've got things going on. And we're proud to be Christians that are involved in Southern Baptist missions. That's who we are. We are a Bible-believing, God-fearing church that happens to be Southern Baptist in its mission aspects. That's what we are, and that's what we will continue to be. And so Paul here was this praising person, and he knew that for the world to get better, it has to change. Can I tell you something? In all love and seriousness, for you to get better, you got to change. You really do. You're going to have to change some things. We all have to change to get better. Paul had this vision of how the gospel could do some things. When the gospel's realized in somebody's life, you know what happens? They change. They change. They go from death to life. You know what happens to you when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? You have went from death to life, and in that life, he is in the process of working out the rough edges, the bad things in your life, the inconsistencies, the things that don't quite reflect Christ like they ought to, and he is working those things out. The Holy Spirit changes us to a better image of his dear Son. God changes us that we might walk worthy in the Lord. I will close out with three things here, and remember these things in a short closing here. One is that he is remaking us right at this very moment. He's not done with you yet. And remember that. If you want to show hospitality in this church, you want to show love to other people, remember that God's still working on that person. He's still touching their life. There's something to be noted here, and it's this. Our prayer should lead us to praise what God is doing in our life and what God is doing in the life of others. I just finished a book, The Explicit Gospel, and some of you read this from Matt Chandler. I think there was a study on it here at this church as well. And he says this about the fall. The majority of human beings believe that people and circumstance exist to make them happy. We believe that brokenness inside will be the brokenness inside us will be satisfied with things from the outside. If we're not happy, who's to blame? People and circumstances. Do you see how that just doesn't even make sense? Broken people expecting broken people to fix them. God is the one that's going to be refixing us. It's really a ridiculous notion. So he's remaking us, and he's also rescuing us. He's rescuing us. Now, verse 13, he delivers from the power of darkness. That's saying a lot. The word there, the word image, means that it paints a conqueror who has vanished the enemy. In fact, salvation carries with it the idea of totally successfully delivering you without one hair on your body, on your head, being harmed. That's salvation. That's salvation that can only come from God. Christ Jesus had this to say about our rescue. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept them, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Our rescue is complete, and he has rescued us. And the third and the final thing is this. He has redeemed us, or is redeeming us. From the Old Testament economy, the rivers of blood flow. A few years back, I was in Israel, and We looked in the Temple Mount area over from the Mount of Olives, and you could see the Kidron Valley. And in that Kidron Valley, they've used it for a garbage dump for centuries and centuries. So it's not the pristine brook that it once was. And it's filled with garbage, so it's probably maybe 50, 60 foot above where its natural level was, just full of the remains of people and different things. It's just nasty. But during sacrifice times, when in the Old Testament, when they would have to sacrifice, that Kidron Brook would run red with blood. It would, from the animals that they were sacrificing, trying to reconcile or trying to redeem people from what's going on. Well, Hebrews says the law, and that was the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the thing, can never, with these same sacrifices, which were offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The fact of the matter is, a shadow can never do anything for you. All that blood that was spilled, all those animals' lives that were given, they never once justified a single person. They only appeased the moment to cover some things till the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Shadow has no substance. A shadow cannot touch. It cannot be filled. It can only sort of hide things to some degree, but a shadow can never satisfy, and it took the blood of Christ to redeem us from sin. So let me give you the final takeaways today as we stand and we get our song. Folks, I'm very proud of the way this church has moved ahead and worked on some things. And continues to do some things. But listen, we can't forget about keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him calling us to be people, persons. If you want to see people saved, you want to see the church get better, we all have got to interact and work together in ways that we probably never dreamed that we would be working. Really, I mean, I'm just being truthful with you. And it's not the goal, it's not the goal to double the size of the church. That's never my goal. I'm not interested in that. My goal, my ambition is to be found faithful. Period. Because being faithful might mean we increase to another 300. Or it might mean that we go down another 200. I don't know. But faithfulness is faithfulness. And however the Lord orchestrates what the numbers are, that's His privilege, that's His prerogative. But I do know that if we do things that hinder people coming in, and we push them away by trying to ride roughshod over them, having a moralistic, therapeutic deism in our life, it's no good. We don't need to do that. And I know we're not doing that, so do not attempt to do that. Amen. So here's the takeaways. We are called to be people, persons. It's easier to love people if you're praying for them. And it's easier to love people if you remember what God has saved you from. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love, for Your provisions. Thank You, Lord, for the attention that everyone gave Your word tonight, for the wonderful job that the youth have done tonight. And Lord, just the enthusiasm and the passion that we saw in their lives, on their faces. And we pray that we will continue to have a passion for people because we have the truth of Christ in our life. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to pray, that may not have a right relationship with You, or maybe they have not been that people person, that You'll move in their life, that they will have the courage of their convictions. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.